Thank you, Michaela and Katie. Thank you, Jesus. What is the secret to the answer to that plea, more love to thee, O Christ? Do you remember what the scripture says in 1 John, why we are able to love him? We love him because he first loved us. So if you want to love Jesus more, follow the advice that we were given in inspiration to spend a thoughtful hour, a period of time every day, thinking about Jesus, and especially thinking about the closing scenes of his life when he demonstrated love that is beyond our ability, beyond anyone in the universe but God to comprehend. He poured out that kind of love, and as you focus on his love for you, guess what will happen? That prayer will be answered. The love that you have for him will grow, and the love for other people around you will grow because your love for him cannot grow without your love growing for people around you. Speaking of love, I was looking at this bouquet, and I had to check the bulletin really quick to see what it represents, because this is not a silk bouquet this Sabbath. You know, sometimes it's a silk bouquet when we don't have a sponsor for fresh flowers, but we have fresh flowers. Any of you who know I can't smell know that was just pure pretense. But they're real. They are real flowers. Do you know what these represent? These represent 67 years of love. And it's that couple right there. Robert's trying to hide his face. But Robert and Paula Lind, we celebrate your love and thank you for the beautiful example that you set for us of what love is really all about, not only in you, but in the kids that you have produced and the families and the tracks that you've made in this community, demonstrating God's love. So excited and so happy about that. Well, here we are. This is the last Sabbath in a while, perhaps till Christmas time, that we're going to be hanging out in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the center of the story that we have been tracking through besides God himself in the book of Ruth. You've been tracking with it with small groups, many of you. I pray that you have been blessed not only by the words of Scripture, but by being drawn together in community, learning to love each other, learning to count each other as friends and to support one another and to grow in Jesus together, living here in the village of Bethlehem, the house of bread. And you know, the title that we've had for the overall series has been Looking for Love. But as I've been reflecting back on the whole journey that we've had through the book of Ruth, I began to realize that while this story is well described as people, starting with Elimelech and his family in a time of hunger, looking for love and looking for the fruits of love to carry them through life, that really what the story turns out to be is how love finds us. How love finds us. How love found them. And so, actually, after I gave Lana the title for this Sabbath, I might even think of changing it by one word. The title is Love Will Find You. But I hope by the time that we're done, that you are filled with a conviction that transforms your life, that not only will love find you, but long before you even knew it, love has found you. And that's what we're going to find. Would you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have had through one of the stories of Scripture, a collection of characters in your Word, to see how your love works among us. The journeys that you lead us on and the strayings that you save us from, all the while reaching out to us in love. And doing more than we could ever think or imagine as we surrender to that love. We surrender ourselves to you right now. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and wash through this room. Grip our hearts so that we can engage your word and let your word speak to us of you and who you are and transform us to be the loved and loving people that you created us to be. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. This is a story that the more I've engaged with it, the more excited I get about this story. The story of Ruth and Naomi and Elimelech and Boaz and all of these people. It almost seems like a movie, okay? When you think about a movie that you've watched, what happens in your heart as you've seen a story unfold on a screen before you? Or maybe you've watched it in a play. Usually what happens for me is one particular character or maybe a couple will grip my heart. And I'll identify with them or I will be fascinated by them or I will be amazed by what they did and what happened with them. And so as we think about this journey that we've been taking through the book of Ruth, this is a very short movie. It's one of the shorter movies in the Bible. I'm wondering, who in the story grabs you the most? And yes, I'm coming down the steps. And I'm going here, and I'm getting the black microphone, Russ. And I'm going to give you the opportunity, in a very focused way, think about the story of the book of Ruth. Think about the different people in that story. And I want you to think, who grabs you the most? Maybe who do you identify with in the story? Who of these characters taught you something? And I'm walking back and forth just to give you a little bit of time to get up your courage, to still your quivering knees, and to think about what you might share. I'm not going to look for too many people, and I only would like you to say two things. Who it is, and what they taught you, or what they meant to you. Pastor Roy is offering himself as a sacrificial lamb to be the first one, to be an example among the believers. He will not let us despise his youth, but will be an example to the believers.
Well, there's so many characters in the book of Ruth. Yeah, I know. But I'm gonna pick one that might not be obvious. And I will choose the close relative.
The close relative.
And I'm choosing the close. What he represents is just a coward. He just did not step up to the plate.
And you identify with that?
Well, no. I yeah, maybe.
Sorry, I could not resist.
In the respect that Boaz, in contrast, was all in, and the other guy, the close relative, was insecure. Yeah. And he was thinking about his own situation and not
right
altruistic.
He is like the nameless
Boaz.
One.
Yeah, close relative.
Yep. Thank you very much. We learn from people both by their victories and by their other kinds of examples they set for us. Yes, Judy.
Naomi and the mentoring that she did in the family.
The mentoring that she did. Naomi and the mentoring she did. Anyone else have a character come to mind that that just grabbed you or grabs you still? Yes. Mr. Johnson. Or is it Tom? I'll hold the mic. I don't trust you because you could go on and on.
I'll make it short. In contrast, Roy, I love Boaz.
What does he mean to you?
I'm a sucker for a love story.
Me too.
And he found the woman he truly loved, and he went after her.
I think I heard that in a sermon I listened to online last week. Yeah, I'll go back to the website and find it. Anybody else want to speak up for one of the characters? Yes, Margaret. Yes.
I too related with Naomi because of her hardships and things that she's gone through. I can understand it because I've done it.
Amen. How many of you can relate to that? Anybody here gone through hardships? You like seeing Naomi and how she made it through Oh, we're going to be looking at that. All of these characters, we can look at, you might wonder, what's that? It actually turned out green with the way our projection, but it's just the light to represent that God who is light, is one of the characters in that book. So many people to learn from. Such a wonderful story that we have. I will tell you who grabbed me the most in this story this time through. I've given it away in previous sermons about it, but the one that grabs me the most is Naomi. The one that has just grabbed a hold of my heart, and I've tracked with what happened to her. In fact, I had a little bit of an argument at one point with the namers of the book, because it actually looks to me like the real main character in this book is Naomi. And I would have named the book Naomi. But I'm totally good with the people who named the book Ruth, because Ruth, I could easily go that way, because she is the most extraordinary picture of grace in this story, and one of the extraordinary pictures of grace in the whole lineage of Jesus, our Savior, of just what God does that's unexpected, that's amazing that he does, that people would not predict, that would actually cut against what people might say is the way things should go. So what about Naomi? We're going to track through with her a little bit. And so we encountered her and her family at the beginning in chapter 1. What are they doing? They're fleeing from the house of bread. That's what Beth Lechem means. Fleeing from the house of bread. Why? Because there's no more bread. And so under the leadership of Elimelech, they're leaving. And one of the things, by the way, you may have noticed in the little grid of characters was a group of people, because the people of Bethlehem, to me, are also one of the great characters of the book of Ruth. Because as they are leaving, the people of Bethlehem are there with them as they are leaving. But where we really engage Naomi is when she gets back, because guess who also is there? When she gets back. This is very important to me as I think about the story of Naomi, because she and her husband and two boys left Bethlehem. They jumped ship. And when Naomi comes back to Bethlehem, you might expect that some bridges were burned, right? You know, when we were having a famine, you guys went over to the enemy. You guys went over to the pagans. And who's this girl that's with you, by the way? But that's not how the people of Bethlehem react when Naomi gets back. And so Naomi comes back, and the people of Bethlehem are all over her. Naomi is back. Naomi is back. But what does Naomi say to them? This is where Naomi was when she comes back to Bethlehem. She has heard that there's food, that there's bread again in the house of bread, and she comes back. God hits her with his love through Ruth, her daughter-in-law, like almost no one has been hit with love before. And yet when she comes back to the gates of Bethlehem and the people are fawning over her, she says, "No, don't call me Naomi anymore. Naomi means pleasantness. Call me Mara, because God has dealt bitterly with me." I'm happy to report that as you go through the book of Ruth, nobody bought that. Because she gets called, that's the only time she gets called Mara in the book of Ruth, is when she says, "Call me Mara." And they just don't listen to her. They keep calling her Naomi. And so do we. Most of you, many of you, I'm sure, didn't even remember that she was called Mara. But anyway, so she says, "Call me Mara." But think about what that means in her experience. She has uprooted from her country. I'll put it in a frame. I'll tell you, I'm sorry, husbands and men, but One of the things that came through to me reading the almost everything bad that happens in the book of Ruth is the result of the men's decisions. And it's the women who fix things under the leading of God. Go read it again. It's not hard. Every week, as I've been preparing for sermons on this, I read the whole book of Ruth, because it's not hard to read the whole book of Ruth, to keep everything in context and in its flow. And so think about Naomi. So she and the kids went with Dad to Moab, because that was the solution to the problem. And it wasn't all bad, because they survived there. They did get food and everything like that. But what happens? She loses her husband. And she's raising in a foreign country two boys. She's raising these two boys in a foreign country, and they grow up. Almost 10 years goes by, and they're of marriageable age. And who is there for them to marry? They're not supposed to marry foreign women, but who else is there for them to marry? And so who do they marry? They marry foreign women. Local women, if you were a Moabite, but they marry foreign women. That wasn't supposed to happen. And then what happens? And I'm sure, just like happens in the story of Job, Naomi connected the dots. We did bad. Elimelech dies. My husband dies. And now my two boys die. These girls are nice and everything, but my boys are dead, and possibly because they married the wrong women. That's how they thought. Bitter, bitter, bitter. Bitter thing after bitter thing. And then she gets the first bit of good news that she's gotten in a long time, that there's food back at home. And so she starts heading back. The daughters-in-law, you know, this is the good thing that they evidently really loved. We talk about how much Ruth and Naomi loved each other. Well, it's very evident that Orpah, the other daughter-in-law, they loved each other too, because both of these daughters-in-law, Moabite women, come with her. And finally she says, don't you get it? I'm bad luck. She might have already come up with the name Mara, bitter, by this time. I'm bad luck. I'm not going to have any more sons for you to marry. Just go home. Find other Moabite young men. Have the best life that you can back home where you grew up with your families. Don't come with me. I'm trouble. And you know, but that's the first place that she had the evidence that love had found her. Because Ruth, Orpah kisses her and finally acquiesces to her sad wish. But Ruth clings to her and says, your people will be my people. Your God, my God. May God judge me if I ever leave you. I love you. Naomi just doesn't say anything, and off they go to Bethlehem. This is the background. Was she justified in saying, I'm not in anybody's favor. I am just a person of bitterness. God has dealt bitterly with great difficulty with me. There's no hope for me. Don't call me pleasantness. Call me bitter. But they settled in. And Naomi hung in there. I want you to notice that through all of this, that she keeps her frame of reference with God. She still thinks of God, and when she thinks of the bad things that happen, she thinks of them in reference to God, but she thinks about her life in reference to God and what has happened, how God's impacted her life for whatever reason she has concluded. And so she hangs in there, and she and Ruth set up household, and they are living there. And you remember, as we've talked about, that Ruth then decides, I've got to go gleaning. How did she know that this was okay? She probably observed the people. And it's evident that she was acquainted to some extent with the Word of God. She was acquainted to some extent with the laws of God. And so she knew what to do. Ruth knew how to find opportunity. And so she says to Naomi, let me go and glean from the fields, because it was the law. If you owned grain fields at the harvest time, and this was the harvest time, they arrived at about the time of the barley harvest. This was harvest time. So if you had fields of grain and it was time for harvest, as your harvesters went, they weren't supposed to be careful and go back and pick up any heads of grain that fell. They were supposed to leave them, and the poor were able to then go through the fields and glean and gather up those heads of grain so that they could then have food for their families. God was always looking out for the poor. We should be that way too. And anyway, so Ruth knew about this, and so she says, I want to go so I can find favor and be able to glean. And so she does that. And then I love how the narrative tells the story. It says, she happened to start gleaning in the fields of Boaz. She happened to. The word there means pure chance, but you know what that's code for? God showed up. God was doing something. And so here's where I want you to focus. We've spent a sermon out in the fields with Ruth, but I want to go back home because here's where Naomi's story happens. So Ruth comes from a day of gleaning out in the fields, and she has been given more than she would have been able to glean herself, and she has some prepared barley to share with Naomi, and Naomi says, where did you glean today? And Ruth had met Boaz because he had asked about her. He had heard about how she had taken care of Naomi, and she said, oh, I happened to go to the field of Boaz. And that's the moment for Naomi. Because Naomi's reference point is God. Remember, when things are going bad, she's wondering what she's done and why God is sending bad into her life. But now she sees something happen. And she thinks, that's God. You see that? She sees something happen that the scripture says just happened. But Naomi looks at it and she says, that's God. And you know those moments in movies where something happens where that's all that took, all it took, and the main character gets on board and goes to action and the good stuff happens? This is when that happened. She says, that's God, and I know what to do. How did she know what to do? The Word of God. She was familiar with the laws and what had to be done and what opportunity this represented. And so she tells Ruth what to do, and Pastor Manny and Pastor Roy told you all about this. Pastor Manny told you about how when you know God's at work, you can take a risk, a very risky risk. And that's exactly what Naomi told Ruth to do. Except Naomi didn't think it was any risk. Because she had seen that God was on the move. She didn't believe that Ruth just happened onto that field and that these events just happened to happen. She believed that God was on the move. Yahweh, the God of Israel, was in action for their poor, forsaken, bereaved, broken family. And she knew what to do. So she told Ruth what to do, how to get Boaz's attention and let him know what they were up to. And Ruth goes and does what Naomi told her to do. And Boaz totally gets it. Right, Roy? Boaz, who's been a praying man, who lives his life in reference to God, such that when he greets his reapers out in the fields, he just doesn't go say, hey guys, what's up? He says, Yahweh bless you. This is the kind of God. So he was a praying guy, and he sees what's up, and guess what? Just like Naomi, he sees God's on the move, and he knows what to do. And he starts, just like Naomi said, he will not rest until you are his wife. And Boaz did not rest until he had everything worked out. Naomi got together the plan, sent Ruth on the plan to join with God in what he was doing and to see what would happen as they joined together with God with the plan that God was working on. And then, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. They get married. They have a baby. And here we are at the end of the story. Naomi, who called herself bitter as a name. That means she wanted to be reminded of it. You've been there, haven't you? Where you were so sad and broken and bitter about things in your life that you didn't want to hear that there was good possibilities anywhere. That you that you, in case no one else would remind you of how sorry your lot was, maybe you're there right now, would repeat it to yourself. I know every once in a while, every once in a while, I'll get down about something. I just can't stop thinking the words. I'll just think, I'm tired. That's my Mara. That's my way of saying, I'm Mara. I don't understand what's going on, why this particular thing isn't getting better, or this isn't working out. So I'll just say to myself, I'm tired, and I'll say it again. That's Mara. That's being Mara. That's resting in the bitterness. But anyway, she couldn't imagine that this would happen. Do you remember what Wallace read to us? This isn't just talking about heaven. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the mind of man what great things God has prepared for those who love him. When Naomi arrived at the village on that day, after all that had happened, she could not even imagine what God had in store for her. So how did she get from Mara to this? How did she get from this scene of bitterness, identifying herself with the everything negative that she could think of, to this scene where, again, the people of Bethlehem come through? In this case, it's the women, and they are saying to her, look, look at the baby. You have this baby that is yours. They just kind of ignored Ruth for a little bit because they didn't know her as well. This baby who is yours, look at her. And look at Ruth. She's better than seven sons to you. The way she loves you, the way she cares for you. And Naomi doesn't argue with them this time. She just basks in it. She just enjoys the blessing. And then the scriptures just get on to say, and by the way, this is how we got David. Because, I don't have it memorized. Perez begot who? Who did Perez beget? Just a minute. We'll get this right. Does anyone have it? Who said that? I had my Bible turned to the app. So Perez begot Hezron. Very good. Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, who married Rahab. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. And you know the larger message. While Naomi was looking for how love would work in her life, love found her and made things better than she ever imagined. She didn't even think things could be good again. You've been there? But God made them more than good, more than wonderful, as the song says. You know what this scene reminds me of? If you want a taste of a scene like this, ladies, come tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, because there's going to be a celebration for Dutch, the birth baby, at 10 o'clock here in the fellowship hall. And when you're there, I want you to think of this scene. I want you to think of where Naomi was and where God brought her to as he worked through all of these circumstances. So what did Naomi do? How did she get from this to this? First of all, whether in the good times or in the bad times, Naomi was focused on God. She was focused on her Creator. Her whole life, everything was in reference to God. Everything that was happening, she saw in the light of the existence and the power of God. Second, Naomi hung in there. When she was feeling terrible, when she was calling herself bitter and asking other people to call her bitter, Naomi hung in there. She kept moving forward through life, focusing on God. And then, She noticed what God was doing. She immediately saw that he had done something. And then when she saw what he was doing, she joined in his plan. Some of you have taken that course, Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. And that's what he says you should be doing in life. You wonder what you should do? You be alert for what God is doing, and then you join him in what he's doing, and you will open the avenues for you to be blessed and to be a blessing to people in ministry. This is what you do. So Naomi, what did she do? She focused on God. And then what did she do? She hung in there. And then what did she do? She noticed what God was doing. And then what did she do? She joined in his plan. And that's how she went from Mara, the woman of bitterness, to Naomi, the woman who was loved, to overflowing. Wherever you might be today, I want you to think about that, and I want you to make those same decisions as Naomi. I'm going to read you the words. I'm going to pull a Jerry Fessler and read you the words of a song that means a lot to me. I want you to listen to the words and see if you identify with them and the answer that it gives to you, the assurance, the conviction. I'm going to post this song on our Facebook page, which you'll be able to see. If you don't have Facebook, you can go to our webpage, EnglishOaks.org, and there's a window where you'll see what's posted on our Facebook page. I'm going to post the song on our Facebook page so that you can listen to it yourself. I've listened to it about 3 times this morning, and it's been going through my head all week, actually for about 2 weeks. But here's the song, written by a lady named Julie Brown, and I came to know it through a recording by Kelly Willard. Does it feel just like the little child you used to be, still awaiting someone's warm embrace? Alone with people all around who look but never see, can anybody find you in this place? Doesn't that sound like Naomi? When you're in the dark with a broken heart and you're lonely, love will find you. When the hurt inside makes you want to hide, you can try, but love will find you. Love will find you. When you're covered by a cloak of sorrow in the night, all your hope gets lost without a trace. But even in the darkness, there is still a shining light you will see on Jesus' lovely face. When you're in the dark with a broken heart and you're lonely, love will find you. When the hurt inside makes you want to hide, you can try, but love will find you. There's no wall too high that he can't break it down. Chains too strong, hole too deep, heart too dead that he can't get to you. When you're in the dark with a broken heart and you're lonely, love will find you. When the hurt inside makes you want to hide, you can try, but love will find you. I don't know how he would have done it if Naomi hadn't been the kind of trusting person that she was, who even when her life was bitter, hung in there, noticed what God was doing, and joined in his plan. I don't know what way. He would have found a way. But the ultimate story that we have here in this story is the God of the universe himself pushing through those walls, pushing through those barriers, getting down in the complicated messes of life to get his love to you. Because it is through this line, through this little baby, Obed, that we ultimately get our Jesus who came to this earth, lived his life, died on the cross to show us what love really is. Because at a place where we had gone astray, all like sheep, where we were lost without a hope, we didn't even know it. And he found a way to break through all those walls, and that way was Jesus. And all the messes that it took to get Jesus. If you read his genealogy, oh man, It goes to great pains to show every time a prostitute, every time a foreign woman, all these things that were violations were part of the track that he used to get Jesus. Doesn't that tell you there's no mess too big for him to clean up? Doesn't that tell you that whatever situation that you're in, no matter if you're a victim of someone else's choices, of your own choices, or some combination thereof, that he knows what to do? So please, don't give up on God. Please, don't conclude that he's out to lunch. Please, look to him like Naomi looked to him. Please, watch for what he's going to do. Hang in there until you see something and jump on it. Join with him and go along with what he's doing. And he has such great things in store for you. Not just here and now, but it also does include the great tomorrow that we look forward to in heaven. More than you can imagine, more than you could understand. Hang in there. Look to him. Watch for him to make his move, because he's going to do it. He may have already done it, and you just need to see it. He loves you that much. He's been hanging in there for you. I just got word that a friend, it seems like death is hitting a lot these last few weeks. My wife's sister, half-sister, passed away, that many of you have been praying for, and I thank you so much for that. But I got word that a friend I used to pastor in Modesto, in the next church down from him, James and Althea Scarborough, he's now pastor of the Philadelphian Church in San Francisco. Their 28-year-old daughter, Jamisha, passed away from leukemia. Dark places this world offers. Last Sunday, we had the memorial service for Melva, who's made such an impact in our community, in our lives. Jesus has come through all of the twists and turns of the messes that we have made, and love has found us. Don't let these dark things hold you down. Look to him, because love has found us. Love has done everything it takes. Just reach out, trust him, watch for what he's doing, and get on board, and you will see the plan unfold. Are you willing to do that? Do you want those things that eyes have not seen and ears have not heard and has not entered into the heart of man? Turn to him. With all your heart, turn to him and say, Lord, I am here, ready to receive the love that you have poured out in Jesus. I am here to receive the hope that you give me, to look above my circumstances because you are the reality in my life. I look to you, and I thank you for what you are doing. I thank you for your love, and I thank you for what you will do. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for loving us so much. We thank you for being so canny and strategic in taking advantage of every opportunity that you have in the circumstances that we give you to put your love into it, to inject your grace and your goodness into it in a bountiful way. Oh, Father, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We are that sheep caught in the thicket that Jesus talked about. And we've cried out to you. We cry out to you right now. And we're so grateful that you are Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who long before we thought to cry out, left the fold and came to find us. All we need to do is now let you lift us up, put you in your arms, and carry us home. And so today, Lord, we say, yes, carry us all the way home. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Another thing I want to let you know that's happening tomorrow relates very much with our story. We have people here who've come to our community, who've been scattered from their community, and their homes and places of business and work were burned down in paradise. So ironic still to even say that. Some of them, some of you who are here, might have felt like changing your name, just like Naomi. But you're starting to see the hope. You're starting to see the hope that God has for you. As the family of God gathers around you and continues to gather around you, one way that we can be the people of Bethlehem, gathering around these ones who have had to leave their homes, and some who have come here to make their home in our community. It's tomorrow at 4 o'clock at the Fairmont Church. We have a benefit concert for raising funds for ministry to the people who lost their homes and are putting their lives back together from Paradise. So that'll be at the Fairmont Church at 4 o'clock. Margie Salcedo Rice. I don't remember the names of some of the other artists, but it's going to be a wonderful time together. And just think about it. Again, when you go there, think about this. This is focusing on God. This is seeing what he's doing and joining him in doing it. So I hope you'll be there. I'm planning on being there. I'm so thankful for the love of God and all the ways that his love manifests. Will you join me now as we sing our song of love and parting and hope all in one? Look at this. When life's perils thick confound you, wrap his arms unfailing round you. That's what we've talked about. Let's stand together. God be with you till we meet again. When life's perils thick confound you, wrap his arms unfailing round you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet, God be with you till we meet again. Let that love that has found you just flow through you all around. Make a mess of love in this room and in the world outside. Thank you.